types of things. Maybe it was just purely political. Maybe Saul was their enemy because he was the king of Israel, and David was perceived as the enemy of Saul, and in Machiavellian terms, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, and that still goes on in many ways today. But some of these dynamics are very interesting, and there was this kindness that David was aware of, and he is trying to repay it. Later on in the writings of the Second Samuel, we're going to find that a son or a grandson of Nahash actually helps David again when he's fleeing from Absalom. And so there's some sort of a familial alliance there. And it came to pass when David was come to Menahem that Shobai, the son of Nahash of Reba of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amaliah of Lo-debar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, and of Rogalim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and linen. And you get the picture. He's doing logistical support for David as he's out in the wilderness, and he's supplying his needs. And this is maybe a son or a grandson. And so this is something that is present in this household of these Ammonites, that they are kind or considerate to David. And David's trying to repay this kindness and reciprocate and perpetuate this unlikely alliance or this unlikely friendship. But the counselors of the son, Hanun, they won't have it, and they're too steeped in political intrigue, and they're too jealous and resentful of David and his successes and maybe of the wealth of Israel, excuse me, at this point. And so they say, he hasn't come to bring a kindness and a gift to you, but he's come rather on a recon mission to take in the details, and he's going to come and overthrow your city. They were too locked in traditional and political thinking and deceit and treachery, and they're projecting their own hearts and their own spirit on a kind man who's trying to do a kind deed, but they can't get over the shadow that's down in their own heart. And they're literally saying, I know what David is doing because that is what I would be doing if I were David. And that, you may not be very surprised at that, because that is actually how people operate today. And they project on others. And it's really hard to reciprocate or to do a good turn for someone or to extend a hand of kindness when there has been a season of malevolence or trouble or treachery or deceit. And it's hard to get a fresh start because somebody has to cross over and somebody has to reach out. Quite often it's difficult because the players are in their places and they can't break out of the old model, and it's hard to break away from the negative responses. And so there, you know, they could have just killed these messengers of David out of hand, but they didn't want to kill them. They wanted to humiliate them. And they sent them out into public with their beards defaced and their clothes cut off, and they were naked and they were ashamed, and they were having to make that trip all the way back to Israel, and that's what envy and resentment will do to a kind gesture. And so they fail, and they don't utilize a very basic or fundamental rule of action. I mean, if you're about to do something, you're going to take action. You always need to see it against the backdrop of what has been, what is, and what will be. You need to see it against the overview of a comprehensive vision. And you always need to ask, because your passions will want one thing, your desires, your hunger perhaps will want something, but you always need to ask the simple question, and then what? And then what? Okay, this is what I want to do, but if I do it, just stop for a minute. You don't have to do it right now. Just stop for a second, because what we're looking at here is a cycle of behavior. And humanity is full of cyclical behavior, and habits are cyclical behavior, and relationships are bound up in cyclical behavior. And Israel was victimized, they self-victimized themselves by cyclical behavior. What is that? That's you keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, and unless in regards to a personal habit, you break the cycle, you break the circle, you step back and you begin to ask a question. What then? If I do this today, what's tomorrow gonna be like? If I do this today, what will happen in 6 months? And much of the world's trouble and ills would be healed and cured if people would just ask the simple question, what would happen if I did that? What next? Or what happens next? And so we see these people, they don't ask those questions. They simply take the servants of David and they humiliate them and send them off. And then they realize that David is upset with them. And they go out and they begin to hire mercenaries and prepare for war. And when David hears of that, he sends Joab and all the mighty men. And before it's over, there are tens of thousands that have lost their lives, and there is carnage and ruin, but that's the story of history. That's the way it's always been, and they're accustomed to all of that. But there was a moment, a crystalline little space of time where things could have been different, where things could have changed and destinies could have been altered, because somebody reached out. Somebody reached out across the frontier of hostility. Somebody reached out across the no man's land of what had been, and all the political and all of the cultural division and all of the things that had been in place for so long, and the very nature of mankind itself. Somebody reached out and said, what about if we do something kind? How about if we repay a kindness that was shown to us? And this doesn't start with David. This starts with an Ammonite king by the name of Nahash. And a novice, a stranger, could have predicted the outcome here. And it was going to be blood and war and trouble and death. But these princes of Ammon, they're immature and they're irrational and they're only focused on their feeling. And now they follow it after their feelings. Use that wonderful mind that God gave you. And hopefully your wonderful mind is saturated with the wonderful word of God. And hopefully you've retooled your knowledge base. And now your thinking is greatly improved. And now your capacity for imagination is greatly improved. And if you'll just stop and use that wonderful mind, or breathe a prayer, because God will breathe upon you and God will lead you in ways that are above your ways, like the heavens are above the earth. And it's sad when you see things continue in the same dreary, sad, predictable cycle of loss and hurt and pain and betrayal and political intrigue. But so what about vision? What about vision? And what about goals? And what about the present potential? What about in this moment where we're standing right now, my action, the thing that I intend to do, is it informed by my vision? Is it set against the backdrop of a God-breathed vision? Are my goals in place? And is my action that I'm about to take, is it going to support those goals and get me to those things that I've said I really want to experience in my life? It's really, really important. It is the I've talked to Sister Tina about having all the high schoolers this year take on Jordan Peterson's self-authoring program. And what it is, it's just simply a season where you sit down and write out in essay form, and you consider where you came from, and you consider where you're going, and you think about a plan for your life. And it's amazing how many people have never considered a plan for their lives. And they've never looked back in overview. But what he strongly suggests is that you think about what life could be if you were getting everything that you really want to get. And you articulate that. You verbalize that. What does that look like in my life? What does it look like in my family and my relationships for our intents? What does it look like in terms of church and the kingdom of God? And then that gives you a visionary overview, something to always work toward. And once you articulate that, and once you see that, then you take it and you reverse engineer it. And you bring it back in time to today. And you say, what can I do today to get me there 5 years from now? What can I do today to fulfill those dreams and those visions that I am seeing, and they are consistent with the kingdom of God? Peterson also suggests that you do something else, that you turn the other way, and that you envision, what could things be like if I did everything wrong? What could life be like if I broke every rule and transgressed every relationship and set aside every good thing in my life? And what he's describing there is hell on earth. What he's describing there is life in a gutter. What he's describing there is hopelessness and darkness and despair and broken relationships and fractured families and broken marriages. And you need to see both of those things. You need to have the energy of the vision, and you need to be able to craft your goal in pursuit of the vision. But you also need to see what could happen if you failed in every important area of your life. And that, my friend, is hell on earth. And that really and essentially is more provocative to you than your vision. We're more afraid of the negative than we are drawn to the positive. But I want you to understand these people in Ammon, they aren't thinking in those terms. But if we use them, if we see them as an example of something I do not want to do, when somebody's reaching out across the frontier and we have a moment of possibility that we've never had before, I don't want to fall back to the old ways. I don't want to fall back to the old negatives. I want to see what God has for us in that brand new day. Somebody say praise the Lord. Listen. If that fails, we can always go to war. We can always burn down the house. We can always get a divorce. We can always break and fracture the relationships. We can do that any day of the week. But what would happen if we got out beyond all the things that haven't been working, and all the lies that the devil has told, and all the ways of the world that try to come into the life of a saint of God? How about if we really got ourselves connected with this idea that I can reach out beyond what I've known and what I've seen, and I can lay hold of something that is transformative in my life? We can always perpetuate the same old stinking, painful, non-productive norm. We can always exclude others because there's no obvious gain to me in reaching out to you. That's not the kingdom of God. That is the kingdom of the world. We can always ridicule others for the benefit of social status. You be careful out there in the land of social media. You'll find yourself acting like the world not like the child of God that you're called to be. We can always miss opportunities for grace and mercy and kindness, or simply miss opportunities to be like God. Somebody, Nahash, had broken the cycle. He had not, the Philistines weren't doing it, the Canaanites weren't doing it. He was an Ammonite king, and he sent nurture and help and strength to David. And then somebody was trying to reciprocate. Somebody broke the cycle. If you're in a relationship right now that's too blocked, that's a construction term that means the ball or the block has come up against the head of the rig and you can't go any further. You're intransigent. You can't move anyway. If you're in a relationship right there, right now, a little bit of kindness. Have you read "A Soft Answer Turneth Away Wrath"? But somebody's got to blink. Somebody's got to reach across. Somebody's got to show some kindness. Somebody's got to say, we can do better than this. Somebody's got to lay down the vendetta. Somebody has to lay down the hurt and the pain of the past and say, why don't we start a new day? And you say, well, that's not fair and that's not right because you don't know what they did and you don't know how I've suffered. But I tell you this, I do know there's a God in heaven that met me one day at a place called Calvary. And he said, let's start all over again. And I was wrong, and I was broken, and I was convoluted, and he was perfect, and he was holy, but he reached across to where I was. That's what I'm talking about. Down on the level of human interaction. It always requires somebody reaching across, and it's difficult, it's unlikely, but it requires vision, and it requires courage, and it requires you to become vulnerable. Because when you do, when you step across, when you reach across, when you open a door of mercy or kindness, it's kind of like we talk about the posture of the cross. It's like you're leading with your chin. Because you've been there before, and I'm hearing somebody say, I've tried it. I have already tried it. I stuck my hand out and I got it bitten. I reached out in kindness and I drew back a nub. I understand. I understand how life was. Have you counted how many times God went back and pursued Israel? For that matter, how many times has God found you broken and backslidden and failing and short of the glory of God, and he still reached out and said, come on, baby, let's try again. Come on, sweetheart, let's try once more. Is there a testimony in the house? Is there a witness in this house? Does God do that? Does God reach out and say, I know you failed, but I'm bigger than your failure. I know you're broken again, but I'm bigger than your brokenness. I know you've lost your way, but I'm the North Star in your life. And he's always reaching out. Can somebody testify about that with some praise tonight? Can somebody give him a little worship tonight? It doesn't turn out well in this story, 2 Samuel, David and Hanun. Hanun doesn't get good advice, and he doesn't reciprocate, and he takes advantage of these vulnerable messengers, and so then there's more war and death and chaos and trouble. But if you just keep doing that, if you just keep doing what you've always been doing, you're going to keep getting the same results. Somebody's got to break the cycle. You may be in a relationship like that. You may be in a family that is full of relationships like that. You may work in a place that operates on that level, but God has sent you to be light in a world full of darkness. And God has sent you to be a peacemaker in a place where there's warfare constantly. Somebody say praise the Lord. Further, like as the people of God, which we are, we don't live by political calculation. We don't live like the world lives. We live by the principles of the kingdom of God. And they work, and they're true. And it's really sad. It's sad to live in an entrenched animosity, in a family. It's sad to live in a place of political divisions. It is really, really sad for me to find people that have given themselves to the cause of God and to church and to the kingdom of God, but they are so ensnared by the politics of the church, of the organization. And they lose the victory that the kingdom of God has to offer them. Because of those things. It's a sad thing when people are all twisted up over political divisions. You know, it really is interesting. Conscientious people are more often conservatives. And people that are personality-wise more open in their personality, they are prone to be liberals. And it's not that they see one another as seeing things differently. It's that they cannot see the other side of the conversation. That's why you find yourself head to head about so many of these things. I've got to tell you tonight, for you, for the people of God, no matter what your inclinations or your personality type, the values of the kingdom of God have to be bigger than all of these social cultural issues. The values of the kingdom of God, that's what establishes our cultural values and our social values. Somebody say amen. What happens? What happens when somebody breaks the cycle? You know, reciprocity is a major component of the kingdom of God. Blessed are the merciful, for you know it. It's that way. It works that way. And we pray in the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our debts as. And it's reciprocal, and it goes on and on. For if you forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will also. Yeah, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father. Right. Give and it shall be. It's the reciprocal nature of the kingdom of God. What you give is what you get. How you pour out mercy determines how mercy comes to you. How you give out grace is how grace comes back to you. You're plugging into a system that has long been established, and you've got to find this in the Word of God, and then you've got to step out into it. But you have to understand, I cannot live as a child of God in the reciprocal nature of the kingdom of men. I can't give tit for tat, and I can't be eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, and I can't be malicious because they've been malicious. But I've got to get on board with the reciprocity of the kingdom of God, and somebody has to break the cycle and step out of the world and step in to the kingdom of God. So it's a major, major feature in the kingdom of God, and also it works very, very well in the world. But who goes first? Who blinks? Who breaks the cycle? Who becomes vulnerable first? Who crosses over? Who believes in mercy enough to cross over? Who believes in grace? Because what's holding you back is you think it's going to cost you. What's holding you back is you think it's not going to work. But God believes in mercy. God believes in grace. I'm telling you, what you see on the cross, there is a judgment in God and there is a righteousness in God. But what you see at the cross is a collision between mercy and justice. And God believes in mercy. And he said, I'd rather have mercy than sacrifice. And when he's talking to us, I'd rather have mercy than sacrifice. And when he's counseling you on what you should do, he says, I'd rather have mercy than sacrifice. I would rather you reach across. I would rather you take a chance. I would rather you get knocked down 10 times than to stop believing in mercy. I'm going to tell you something tonight. Mercy already converted me. Mercy already won my heart. Mercy already wrote my name in the Lamb's book of life. And I may draw back a nub and I may get knocked down 100 times, but I'll never stop believing in mercy. It's as simple as, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Paul's counseling the church, just kind of like some homestyle wisdom that he's given out. And you can't read that without thinking about married couples. You just, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Well, it might be you and your bubba. But every time I read it, I think about Mr. and Mrs. And I think about, now I know, is Mallory here tonight? Good, we can just talk about her all we want. She's not here. So, have you?
You haven't been married long, have you, Mike? How long? What? Years. Good.
Y'all are old married people. You've never had a fight yet, have you? Is that yes, we've never had a fight, or is that? Okay, you've had just one? You said we've had a fight. You've only had one? Saint Micah. Raymond, you're laughing. Have you had more than one? He said, way more. Marae's not in here either, is she? Man, we can talk about them all night. The sun's already gone down. I think he's talking about bedtime. And he's saying, don't take it over to tomorrow. Don't let it stockpile. Don't let it build up. If you take care of it now, it's like the small foxes. You take care of it now, you get the air is purified tomorrow. The relationship is brand new again tomorrow. But if you start letting it build up, you become like one of those crony old couples. Every time they get crosswise, they go back in the closet and they drag everything out from the last 25 years. Ah, and it's on, man. And it's on, and it's everything you've ever done or thought, or it's the whole war all over again. It's the same thing. And at that point, it's survivable, it's redeemable, because God can do anything, but you don't want to let it get like that, because you're like trying to undo a gigantic 25-year ball of twine, and you just can't find which end is up. But if you read the word and you say, I'm not going to let the sun go down upon my wrath. And so to do that, you got to reach across, and you got to say, hey, we're better than this. God is good, and we have a responsibility to God. I don't know how formally you guys talk about it. You might just say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. You might make a plan instead of talking about the trouble tomorrow. You might make a plan to make a list of maybe 5 things that you appreciate about one another. You have no idea how redeeming and how liberating that is. But be creative. Don't let the sun go down. Somebody's got to reach across. Somebody's got to break the cycle. Because you know how it is. You got people that live in armed fortresses in the same house. And they've been mad about stuff for years. And all it takes is a little spark. And blah, it's all brand new all over again. And there's nobody like that in this house tonight, I can tell you this. But we're just talking about if there were, somebody's got to reach across. Somebody's got to break the cycle. Somebody's got to let grace and mercy in. Somebody say praise the Lord. It's as simple as mom and dad at the house, let not the sun go down. It's as complex as kings and kingdoms that we're reading about tonight. My wife's an interesting gal. I can talk about her because she's not here. She is listening, though. Shut off the internet. No, I'm just kidding. She's an interesting gal and has always been. And the older we get, the more interestinger she gets. I'm creating language here. When she was 17, in South Louisiana, they had started busing kids to different schools. Because up to that point, South Louisiana was absolutely segregated. And don't get nervous. And in like 1969, 1970, communities were segregated. And schools were still segregated. So they started forcing desegregation by busing. And my wife got ripped out of her high school where her handsome boyfriend was. That would be me. And she got sent out to this big school. And she was mad because all her friends were at this other school. And she was already hacked off and mad about it. And there were a lot of kids that had been bust out and bust in the same situation. And it's politics, big footing, social change. Made a lot of people angry, hurt a lot of people. Might have accomplished some good. I have no idea in retrospect. But my wife, she was chosen, elected to be a student ambassador. And they elected her to go and represent their high school, Glen Oaks High School, to another school in the area. And she said, sure, I'll do that. And they brought in the guidance counselors and the vice principal, and they were going to have a little chat. And they said, so, Donna, where do you want to go? And she said, I want to go to Scotlandville. Now, you don't know anything about Scotlandville, but Scotlandville was all black. The schools were black, the neighborhood was black, the whole community was black. But my wife, she said, I want to go to Scotlandville. And all of the administrators said, oh, you did that better than I did. And they hustled out and they had a conference that lasted about an hour, left her sitting by herself, trying to figure out what in the world they were going to do. She said, isn't that the point? Aren't we supposed to go and learn about one another and get together with one another? Aren't we supposed to reach across if we're an ambassador? And they said, whoa, 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 whoa. And finally, they acquiesced to her, and they let her go. And she went where no white girl had been. And she went all up in their classrooms and down their halls and ate in their cafeteria and made some friends and met some folks. And it astonished all the adults around her because they weren't ready for somebody to break the cycle. The politicians were talking about it, and people were saying that they wanted something to happen. But when a little gal stepped up and said, hey, I want to go, let's build a bridge. Let's open a door. Let's break the cycle. She didn't say it that way. And believe me, it wasn't like that in Baton Rouge in 1969 and 1970. But she went, and it shocked. I've always loved her. Loved her from the first time I saw her. She was 14, I was 15. And I told her, I said, "You know what? I love you." She said, "We are too young to know about such things." So now I like to tell her how she was wrong and I was right. It's the last time I've been right. But I cherish the memory. You can't know about that moment I just told you about unless you lived in that era. There are people in our culture today beating the drum of oppression and division and everything. And there's always stupid people and stupid things going on. But it was the real deal back in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s. It was the real deal. And it was astonishing to see these adults not ready to actually walk in the thing that they said they wanted to accomplish. Praise God. And I guess a question for us tonight would be, do we really want to be God's people? Do we really? And I'm not even anywhere near talking about racial issues tonight, because I think right now this church is post-racial. I think we're beyond that. And if you don't believe that, you've got your head in a bucket. I'm just telling you, we are beyond that. We're not even thinking about that. But I'll tell you, if you want to be the children of God, you have to have a mindset that says we're going to go where people aren't comfortable going. We're going to do what people are not comfortable doing. When Jesus came, they weren't ready for him because he said, "Let's go to Samaria." His own disciples said, "Let's call down fire on the Samaritans." He said, "You have no idea what kind of spirit you have." But he went to Samaria and he sat down on a well side beside a little Samaritan woman. And she was shocked. And the disciples were shocked. And everybody that saw it was. But before it was over, she left that well and she went to the city. And she said, "Come and see a man that told me everything I ever did." You know what he did? He came as a Jew. He came as a man. He came as a part of the children of Abraham. But he reached across to a people that had become mixed through the years, through the centuries. And there was cultural division. And people looked down on them, and the Jews didn't have anything to do with that. But Jesus came to say, "I've come to kick down some walls. I've come to build some bridges. I've come to reach over. I've come to break the cycle. It's not ever going to be like it has been again." And he goes to the Gentiles, and he casts out a demon, a man that it was a Gentile from Demopolis, from the 10 cities area there at Gadara. And he cast the demon out, and he said, "I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to go with you when you leave." He said, no, you can't go with me. I want you to go back, and I want you to tell everybody you know." And you know what? In the apostolic record, there was a great revival that happened in that region around those 10 cities by Gadara. I want you to know Jesus broke the cycle. He reached out. Now, how much of the Word of God do you believe? Do you believe in grace? Reach out. Do you believe in mercy? Reach out. Do you believe the kingdom of God can heal every wound? Reach out. Reach across. Break the cycle. It starts right here. It's not real if it's not real here. It starts here. Oh man, y'all got marriage and in-laws. And you had a whole row of you here. That was beautiful. Your dad down in the altar Sunday night. That was rich. That was wonderful. He's going to get the Holy Ghost. God's going to deliver him. He is. But it's not real unless it's real in the clan. It's got to be real in the clan. It's got to be real in my friendships. It's got to be real in my house. It's got to be real in this house. We cannot be the people of God if you can't break the cycle with the people of God, with the children of God. It can't be real if we're not real in the house. I can't have a snit with you, and I can't have a grudge with you, and I can't harbor ill will with you, and I can't keep those memories of your failure and the thing that you did wrong. I can't keep all that. I've got to break the cycle. I've got to reach across, and I've got to hope that there's somebody on the other side that'll reciprocate. But if we can reach across, reach over here and grab my hand. There you go. If we can reach across, man, there's something that looses. There's something that comes alive in the kingdom of God. Every time we do this, we break something that hell has set in motion. Every time we do this, we set aside something that hell meant for our destruction. And every time we move in the direction of love, we plant something that's going to reap a great reward. And every time we move in the direction of grace and mercy, we tear down strongholds. Let's give God a little praise and let's magnify him right now. I'll lift up a voice and praise and magnify him. Does anybody here really believe in mercy? Does anybody here really believe in grace? Is there somebody here that believes in love? Somebody believe in the gospel? Is there somebody here that believes in the kingdom of God? Hallelujah. No, Lord, let's keep praising him here. Lift up your hands. God, look in my heart. Strip away everything that's not like you. God, look in my mind and in my spirit. Tear down, God, every grudge, every hardness, every memory. God, touch my lips. Don't let me ever bring up those things again that my brother did or my sister did. Help me to put them in a graveyard. Help me to put them somewhere where they can never be resurrected. God, mighty God, reach down inside my soul tonight and help me to be like you, a bridge builder, a grace, a fountain of grace and mercy. God, help me. Help me to break the cycle that's going on all around me, on every job and in every school and in every house. God, help us to break those cycles. And let us stand here tonight and be able to tell people when we talk to them, God can change your home. God can change your marriage. God can change your life. God will give you a circle of friends that will be faithful and loyal and true. And hallelujah. Is there anybody here that believes in grace? Is there anybody here that believes in mercy? Somebody needs to reach across right now. The altar's open right now if you'd like to come. If you'd like to come and say, God, I need you to wash me. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to forgive me. And I'm going to do better. And I know that you're a lot better at this than I am. But you have really reached out to me when I've been a disaster. Hallelujah. Let it be a godly friendship. Let's walk like God in this house of God. He's a God that redeems.
Shine like a child.
He's a God that restores.
mercy.
Shine like the
chains. Shine like the chains have been broken.
Oh, we thank you, Lord. He's reaching
across.
You did it.
He did it.
Yes, you did it.
Shine like the chains have been broken.
He did it.
He did it.
He did it.
He did it.
Oh, shine like the chains.
Shine like the chains have been broken.
Oh, we praise you, Lord.
True. Let's really walk it in our lives.
Shine like the
chains have been broken.
He did
it.
Oh, we thank you.
He did it.
Oh, shine like the
chains have been broken.
He did it.
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 He did it. My God, he set me free.
Say he did it. Come on, and did he do it for you? Somebody say he did it. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, God did that for me. Well, and the logical conclusion is, I got to be that for everybody else. I've got to be able to reach across. I've got to be able to bring grace and mercy into every relationship, just like he does. Just like he does. Great to be in the house of God with you on a Wednesday night. Looking forward to what God's going to do this weekend. Make sure you get some flyers in the foyer and invite somebody to the house of God for great service on Sunday morning and Sunday night. We're looking forward to a time of revival in the house of the Lord. God bless you.